Well, the sermon text today comes from Jeremiah 17. And a couple of years ago, as I was reading through the prophet Jeremiah, I felt his words pressing down on me with an unusual kind of weight. As I kept reading, a sort of bleak, wintry spirit took hold in me. Jeremiah's anguish over his people's sin and waywardness is so heartfelt chapter by chapter as you go through Jeremiah. So is God's anguish spoken through Jeremiah, anguish combined with anger and judgment. And as I was reading, as the chapters progressed, I felt like I was being blanketed with grimness. That was combined with some other discouraging things going on at that point that I don't remember exactly what they were. But altogether was this sobering mixture of bleakness that was filtering into me, reading through Jeremiah. Right around that time, my brother called. And we often call each other just to check in. He's a pastor as well, and we talk about sermon texts and life in the church and about family and about how we're doing. And I told him I was reading through Jeremiah, and it was just kind of chipping away at me. And he said he'd recently read through Jeremiah as well, and he understood how that could happen, especially if there were other discouraging things going on. But he also pointed me to some of the bright spots, the bright hopeful spots in Jeremiah. Read those, he said. And he encouraged me to jump ahead and to let some of those just soak into me. Then he encouraged me to put a pause on Jeremiah and jump ahead to one of the Gospels. So I took that word like a doctor's prescription, and I went ahead to those bright spots in Jeremiah. Then I went to the Gospel of John, and it was like fresh air just blowing into me. Now, I'm not telling you this by any means to discourage you from reading Jeremiah. That's not my intention at all. Jeremiah is an essential part of God's Word. And I'm not at all saying that we should just kind of cherry-pick through God's Word to look only for the bright, encouraging spots. That's not it either. But it's important to find a balance between strong and prophetic words, which we truly do need to hear and read and absorb, to find a balance of those with hopeful words, with words of forgiveness and grace and reconciliation. Words which we also truly need to read and hear and absorb. All of God's Word is crucial. All of God's Word speaks into our lives. And all of it is powerfully integrated, Old Testament and New Testament. As the Apostle Paul wrote to Timothy, all scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness. So that all God's people may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. In Hebrews 4, it reads, God's Word is living and active. So what I'll read today from Jeremiah 17 is living and active. It is God-breathed. It is given to us to equip us for faithfulness, for works of righteousness throughout our entire lives, as bumpy as they may be. What I'll read today from Jeremiah 17 is a combination of judgment and promise. A blend of sobering words about humanity, but also encouraging words about being confident in God's promises, about being rightly rooted like a tree beside a stream of water. In this passage, the blending of sobering and encouraging is couched in terms of cursed and blessed. We'll hear that in the text. So follow along as I read from Jeremiah 17, verses 5 through 10. This is what the Lord says. Cursed are those who trust in mortals, who depend on their flesh for their strength, and whose hearts turn away from the Lord. They will be like a bush in the wastelands. They will not see prosperity when it comes. They will dwell in the parched place of the desert, in a salt land where no one lives. But blessed are those who trust in the Lord, whose confidence is in Him. They will be like a tree planted by the water that sends out its roots by the stream. It does not fear when heat comes. Its leaves are always green. It has no worries in a year of drought and never fails to bear fruit. The heart is deceitful above all things and beyond cure. Who can understand it? I, the Lord, search the heart and examine the mind to reward everyone according to their conduct, according to what their deeds deserve. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. And there's an awful lot in that text. One of my favorite pastor authors is Fleming Rutledge. And she says one of the reasons why Jeremiah is so compelling and so important to know is that we get more of a sense of the real person of Jeremiah than we do, say, of Isaiah or Ezekiel or the minor prophets. I'd never thought about that before, but I get her point. Because as we read through Jeremiah, more than the other prophets, he reveals his heart. We come to know his deep passion for God, as well as his anguish, his deep abiding anguish over the straying and unfaithfulness of his people. Jeremiah is so God-saturated and so full of absolute devotion to God that his heart breaks again and again as he sees his own people turning away from God. Jeremiah is sometimes called the weeping prophet because his heartfelt anguish is so evident. Fleming Rutledge gives this overview of his life. His life was largely a misery to him. He struggled for years to call the people of Israel to repentance, knowing that all along it was a fruitless cause. He lived through the Babylonian invasion and the fall of Jerusalem. This for him would have been like our September 11th, although on a much larger scale, because it meant the downfall of a whole nation and a whole people. Yet through it all, he heroically kept to his calling. There's a lot of anguish expressed in this prophetic book of Jeremiah. Jeremiah's and God's. We heard it in the passage that I read. So listen again to verse 4, but imagine God's voice as not so much harsh, but as sad, as grieving over what was going to happen. God says, through your own fault, you lose the inheritance I gave you. I'll enslave you to your enemies in a land you don't know, for you've kindled my anger and it burns forever. And then at the end of the passage, there are these words about the human heart. The word heart in Hebrew is levav. And levav means the core of our emotions and deliberations. It includes our intellect, our passions, our responses, our joys, our sorrows. It's our whole internal operating system, our course setting, the course setting part of us. Understood like this, our hearts are very, very powerful things. They steer our lives. And God says, the heart is deceitful above all things and beyond cure. Who can understand it? I, the Lord, search the heart and examine the mind to reward everyone according to their conduct, according to what their deeds deserve. It's a curiously timed word, isn't it? Right on the cusp of Valentine's Day with all the focus on hearts. But it's a hard word. It's a sobering word to receive. Because even though we can readily point our fingers at others who we might consider as terribly hard-hearted, or as purveyors of evil, or who do nothing but inflict pain and misery upon others, you and I are caught in this web too, aren't we? Because of our hearts. When we're honest about where our own hearts go, the words we think but maybe don't say, the harsh judgments we have about others, even unspoken, our wayward thoughts and our inconsistencies that we hope other people don't notice. When we think about this, our names should be written in the margins too, right? And that's a sobering word to get. The heart. Some of you might remember years ago when the actor and comedian Woody Allen broke up with his wife, Mia Farrow, because he'd fallen in love with her daughter, his stepdaughter, who was 34 years younger. Here's how he explained it in an interview. The heart wants what it wants. There's no logic to those things. You meet someone and fall in love, and that's that. And that's when his public persona took a huge nosedive. Saying the heart wants what it wants doesn't justify things like that, or the things that you and I do. But there's a lot of truth in that about the human condition. The heart wants what it wants. And it's not just about being in love. It's about elevating our own desires above everything else. People who follow their hearts in this way do it for good and for ill. People follow their hearts this way as they break marriage vows. People follow their hearts this way as they steal from a drawer, or plot revenge, or plant a malicious rumor. People follow their hearts this way as they buy into bigotry and racism and things that are oppressive. When we follow our hearts like this, our desires, even subconsciously above all else, with a deep churning sense of wanting something or wanting someone or wanting our own way, responding to that fickle, deceitful heart that God described, then integrity and wisdom and faithfulness get backseated in favor of the heart wants what it wants, however dark and twisted and murky that is. My good friend Jim Bruckner is an Old Testament scholar, and he wrote a book titled Healthy Human Life, a remarkable book. He has a whole chapter on the levav, the heart. And he writes that we can have a certain heart sickness. By following unbridled passions and tugs, we end up with hearts that are divided and disintegrated and diseased. Our hearts are not whole, but broken. Our hearts are not healthy, but sick. And tragically, this brokenness and sickness can then spread outward toward others. As he puts it, when people live as if there is no God, the whole society becomes sick. And it centers on what happens in the heart. So to whom is our heart given? To ourselves? To our passions and wants? Our prejudices and angers? And isn't this, societally, isn't this where we see so much that goes so badly in this world and causes so much pain? Yet thanks be to God, there is also really good news to receive in this. And I know I've been pretty grim here. Because as deeply embedded in our hearts are these ways, like God's word about our heart being deceitful above all things and beyond cure, as deeply embedded as that is, the good news is that's not where we need to stay. It's not where we have to stay. There is a path forward. Because God has also planted into us a yearning for Him. In Ecclesiastes 3:11, it reads, God set eternity in the human heart. And that can be interpreted as having an ingrained awareness, even subconsciously, that there is more than just this. More than just what I want. God has planted in us a restlessness for something greater, which is ultimately a restlessness for God. And that restlessness, of course, can go in all kinds of directions, many of which are unhealthy and destructive, along the lines of what I've been talking about. But thankfully, God has also given us other avenues, open invitations, to go in the direction of life and health and wholeness, and to God Himself. Near the beginning of his classic book, simply titled Confessions, St. Augustine, who wrote in the 4th century in Africa, so long time ago, long ways away, he wrote this. He wrote this to God. "The thought of you stirs us so deeply that we cannot be content unless we praise you. Because you have made us for yourself, O God, and our hearts are restless until they rest in you. You have made us for yourself, O God, and our hearts are restless until they rest in you." That restlessness, that tugging and hungering deep in our hearts, it can be met by God. It can be met by a God who restores and cleans us. It can be met by a God who invites us simply to come as we are and to receive. King David was praised as the greatest king of all Israel because of his deep faithfulness to God. But he also followed the deceits of his heart into tremendous disintegration. Some of you remember this story. An affair, deceit, scheming, murder, and a soul-crushing awareness of how deep he had gone into sin. In Psalm 51, he acknowledged his desperate need to be redone, to have his heart remade. He prayed, "Create in me a pure heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast me from your presence or take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation, and grant me a steady spirit to sustain me." And later on in another prayer, at the end of Psalm 139, he prayed, "Search me, O God, and know my heart, know my levav, and see if there's any offensive way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting." A new heart, washed and cleaned. Another heart to replace the twisted and broken one. That was David's prayer. And in this, he prayed for a new awareness of joy and for strength to stay in the right path. "Grant me a steady spirit to sustain me." This is a story of hope for us. It's a story laced with promise that we can draw from. So I mentioned earlier about jumping ahead in Jeremiah to some bright spots. Here's one I went to. It's about halfway through chapter 31. Listen to these beautiful words from God spoken into us. God said, "The days are coming when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. It won't be like the covenant I made with their ancestors. This is a covenant I will make. I will put my law in their minds and write it on their hearts. I will be their God and they will be my people. No longer will they teach their neighbors or say to one another, 'Know the Lord,' because they will all know me, from the least of them to the greatest, declares the Lord. For I will forgive their wickedness and will remember their sins no more." This is God's renewal offered to the world. Heart by heart by heart. It's his promise to us of hope and wholeness, of new hearts replacing the broken, disintegrated ones. It's a promise of restored relationships between us and God and between us and each other. And all of it took ultimate shape, eternal shape, in the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus. Here's Pastor Fleming Rutledge again. "In the cross of Christ, in his life poured out for the making of this new covenant, in his death on our behalf and in our place, a transaction of unimaginable grace and mercy has taken place." A transaction of unimaginable grace and mercy has taken place. Our condition was hopeless, but now it is taken up into Christ's divine life, and everything has changed for us through Christ. It's by God's grace, by God's outpouring of love that was made so powerfully manifest in Jesus, that everything has changed. And we are moved from cursed to blessed. Remember those words that we read in Jeremiah 17? "Cursed are those, blessed are those." Listen to them again. "Cursed are those who trust in mortals, who depend on flesh for their strength and whose hearts turn away from the Lord. But blessed are those who trust in the Lord, whose confidence is in Him. They will be like a tree planted by the water that sends out its roots by the stream. This happens when our hearts are made new, when we find our hope, our direction, our wholeness and healing in God, between God and us and between us and each other. And in the face of every disintegrating pull and temptation that comes to our hearts, whether from the outside of us in or from the inside of us out, by God's grace in Jesus Christ, we can claim a new identity. And we can say with trust and confidence, I belong to God in Christ through this new covenant. God has written His truth into my heart. And by His grace, I am planted like a tree behind a stream of water. And by God's grace, His Holy Spirit guides me day by day. My whole internal operating system belongs to Him. And by His grace, through Jesus Christ, I have been redeemed. I've been rightly rooted because I have received a new heart, all by grace. So I have to ask, have you asked God to do this? To give you a new heart? Have you opened yourself? Asking Him to wash you, however that happens, to reset your direction, to reset your attitude, to reset your perspectives. And I don't mean did you do this once a long time ago, as life-changing as that may have been, but have you done this recently? Because we continue to get pulled and tugged, drawn off in other directions all the time. It'll happen again today, even on Super Bowl Sunday. We need this right rooting. We need the forgiveness. We need to offer repentance, offer our sins and repentance, and receive forgiveness day by day. And with it, as such a sweet gift of grace, comes joy and a renewed spirit to sustain us. So I'll close with one other bright spot in Jeremiah. And I truly do hope that you'll read through Jeremiah and not hear my words today as, no, I'm not going to read that. Jeremiah is so rich. This is a well-known passage from Isaiah or from Jeremiah 29. So receive these words as being spoken to you in whatever is going on in your life, good, bad, or in between. God says, I know the plans I have for you. Plans to prosper you, not to harm you. Plans to give you hope and a future. Then you will call on me and come and pray to me, and I will listen to you. You will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart. Let's pray. O Lord our God, this world in which we live is so traumatized by bad things, by evil things, by things people do to each other, including ourselves. There are what we call natural disasters, like what we're witnessing in this monumentally tragic earthquake in Turkey and Syria. Yet lines can be drawn to people going on the cheap and cutting corners to build unsafe buildings. And lines can be drawn to the brutality of governments. But yet there are so many other things that are closer to us. Unnamed prejudices we have, gaps we allow to fester between us and others. Smaller scale lies and deceits we might brush off as no big deal. Grudges we hold, forgiveness we won't offer, and so much more. There's also our forgetting of you and the fact that you, our Creator and Redeemer, name each one of us as precious and beloved right now, as people who are loved by you. So God, help us to receive that word into our fickle hearts, to receive the truth that we are loved, that we are precious, that you have more for us than we know. And with that word, stir in us the desire to invite you all the way into our lives, to inflame our hearts with your love and with a desire to be on paths you've marked out for us. Meet us in our restlessness meet us in all that comes at us in this complex life. Help us to find our truest rest and deepest joy in you. As David prayed, create in us pure hearts, O God, and grant us willing spirits to sustain us. Search our hearts and see if there's any unrighteous ways within us, any course corrections we need. And then day after day, lead us in the way everlasting. We pray all of this in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.